Let's have a word of prayer.
Dear Father, we thank you for the Bible, for the gospel, for the possibility of salvation to those who do not deserve it. And Father, we thank you that today is still the day of salvation. And we do pray that you would have mercy on our children, on anyone who may be here who is not yet born again. We ask that it might be according to your will, and they might be one of your elect. We pray that you would bless our time as we look at the Bible, help us to understand and to think about what we're reading. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If everyone can turn to Revelation chapter 6. We started looking at this last week. And I'm just going to read I'll read from verse 11 through 17. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'll stop reading there. And we started looking at this last week, and we were coming here from the book of Zephaniah as it speaks about the day of the Lord, and the same language is found in this passage in Revelation that speaks of the great day of his wrath is come. And we're trying to understand how God is viewing this, how he is instructing us. And we have learned from the Bible that the day of the Lord begins when God begins the judgment process on the churches and the congregations. And then it will transition into the final day, the last day, the day when men are and women are standing before God for judgment, and God will then cast all the unsaved into hell. But first, his wrath, his anger, begins on the churches and congregations. And there are several verses that show that in the Bible. 1 Peter 4, 17 or 19 says judgment begins at the house of God, and there's verses in Jeremiah that indicates God begins judging those that are called by his name, and then it goes into the judgment of all the other nations of the world. And here in Revelation 6, it appears, as you first look at it, it's the very end of the world itself. It just, as you read it, it's talking about the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened as blood, and the stars falling. There's an earthquake. Every mountain and island are moved out of their places. But you know, there's some problems. If you look at it literally, and some people want to look at it literally, just consider that it says the sun's in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Now, if we're looking at it literally, and stars, not one star, but stars plural, are falling to the earth, what's going to happen to the earth? Because the stars are like the sun, our sun, aren't they? They're burning with fervent heat. They're tremendous balls of gas that send forth great light. And if they're falling from heaven and approaching Earth's atmosphere, any way you look at it, if they would get anywhere close to Earth, what would happen to the Earth? If one star got anywhere near us, the Earth would be burned up, and that fervent heat of 2 Peter 3 would come into play, and we would melt with that fervent heat. But here it says, stars, plural, are falling to the earth. Now, in discussing this with someone recently, someone said, well, it doesn't have to be a whole stars. They don't have to be the enormous stars that are out there. It could be bits and pieces of stars, kind of like meteorites that are falling to the earth. But immediately when you start doing that, when you start saying that kind of a thing, you're theorizing and speculating, and you're not taking it literal anymore. You have ceased to take it literal. Well, some say, well, yeah, but God could suspend the natural processes and natural workings of the universe. Yeah, but a star? How can stars that are so many times bigger than the earth fall to the earth and God suspend the natural workings of the universe just so the world doesn't burn up? Well, yeah, but you have a star sitting on your planet. You, not one, you have several stars sitting on your planet. It doesn't leave much room. So you see, you have some problems. You have some major problems because it says the stars of heaven fell into the earth, and then verse 14 says, heaven departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So now you have the world, and we're familiar with earthquakes, and the earth shakes. The earth shakes. And yet, when we have an earthquake, normally the mountains stay put. The mountains stay put. It would be a cataclysmic earthquake. It would be an enormous quake if one mountain were moved out of its place, or if one island moved out of its place. But here it says, every mountain upon earth, every island is moved. And the stars are falling to the earth simultaneously. And then, who's going to survive that? Who's going to survive any of that? If, you know, we saw a little one earthquake that took place out there in the sea, and the tsunami developed, and 150 or 200,000 people were killed. Well, what if it's worldwide? What if it's all these mountains all across the face of the earth and so forth? Who's going to survive? And yet we read of seven groups of people in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, I don't know about you, but if the mountains just did a little skip and hop, you know, where they here they were settled, and they've been in that position for ever since God formed them, and now all of a sudden they moved out of their place, one of the last places of refuge I would probably want to go to is that mountain that just showed itself so untrustworthy. And yet it says these people are hiding themselves in the dens and in the mountains. Cover us. Well, you can see, if you look at it literally, you have problems. You have problems. And that's not going into many other problems that we could point out. And so, since this is found in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation speaks about a beast coming out of the earth, and the book of Revelation mentions many other things that are symbolic and are really parables that God has given us, we wonder, could there be something else in view here other than the literal destruction at the end of the world, because these people are still continuing to exist and able to cry out, "The great day of His wrath is come." Well, that's what we were looking at last week. And, you know, there's discussion of the sun, moon, and stars in several places in the Bible. Matthew 24. But let's go there. In Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." And then over in Mark 13, in verse 24, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light." If you read that carefully, it's saying that for a period of days after the tribulation, these events will be taking place in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And when you factor in stars are falling to earth, and here it says in verse 25 of Mark 13, "And the stars of heaven shall fall." It's very similar to Revelation 6. And when you just consider the enormous consequences of this happening literally, and God is still speaking of a period of time known as those days when this is taking place, even though if the sun, moon, and stars are out of action, you don't have any timekeepers, and you can't really track time anymore by days, because you have no differentiation between day and night. And so, yet God does talk about the sun, moon, and stars in several places in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. But there's something unusual about Revelation 6, verse 12, where it says there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, the moon being like blood isn't very common in the Bible. That's not found in every single place that we read about the sun, moon, and stars. It's only found three times in the Bible where the moon turns into blood or is like blood and is dark, and God used that type of description in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, it says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an unusual place to put that. To put that verse that is dealing with salvation and deliverance. And actually we know that in Acts 2, 3,000 became saved on the day of Pentecost. But it's interesting that Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he speaks of your sons and daughters prophesying, and the sun being turned to darkness, and the moon being turned to blood, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All in the same context. This is that. Not at the cross. Not at the cross. Yeah, the true, the sun was darkened at the cross, but was the moon turned to blood? Literally? No. The moon wasn't turned to blood at the cross. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Here we are, the day of Pentecost, and these apostles of Jesus, these Jews, begin speaking all the different languages of those that had gathered to Jerusalem from the many different nations. They were Jews from various nations round about, and they were speaking in those languages, even though they had never learned those languages, and they were hearing the gospel. God was indicating that now it's time to send the gospel into all the world, to teach all nations the things of the gospel. And 3,000 became saved, fulfilling the prophecy in the book of Joel. This is that. And it's in the same context. And following the language of the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, salvation. Salvation. And so that's very interesting, and we wonder, well, what does the book of Joel say? Because it is pointing us back there, and that's the third place in the Bible, the only other place in the Bible where the language says that the moon was turned to blood. If we go back to Joel in chapter 2, and that's before Amos and after Hosea, Joel chapter 2, in verse 28, it says there, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." And that's the third and last time in the Bible that we find that language. The moon is as blood, or into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, the blood turned in, the moon turned into blood, and there shall be deliverance. There shall be salvation. And, you know, one time somebody asked me a question, and they said, look at verse 28 in Joel 2, and then they read it. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." And then they said, "After what? After what?" And it made me look and think about it. And, well, we know the answer, because it's quoted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. It's the Feast of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is beginning officially to evangelize the world. And we know that this is what it's talking about. After God begins to bring the gospel to the world, after Jesus went to the cross. But, you know, it's found here in Joel 2. And a little bit higher up in this chapter, in verse 23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately," or righteously, "and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, as the first," is how we should read that, rather than in the first month. So we have God speaking of the rain, and the rain from Isaiah 55 or Deuteronomy 32. If you Deuteronomy 32 verses 1 and 2 will tell us that the rain is likened to God's word. His word will follow the rain. And so in Acts 2, when it's the day of Pentecost, which signals the Feast of First Fruits, the gospel begins to go out. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The prophesying of the sons and daughters is bringing the rain. It's bringing the reign of the Word of God, the reign of the Gospel, the reign that God intends to bless to save individuals in the world, amongst the nations of the world, as the church age would get underway and go out into the world. And so afterward, in verse 28, it is referring to the former reign. As it says here, will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain. And after that, well, the sun is darkened in the nation of Israel. The light of the gospel is put out. The moon, which is a reflection that carries the reflected light of the sun, will be turned to blood, because the word of God that is within the nation of Israel will no longer be a blessing to them, but it'll be judgment to them, because the Lord Jesus walked amongst them and they did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not believe God. And so they ceased to be the people of God forever. There was nothing left but judgment for them, unless God has mercy on certain individuals. But as a nation, as a corporate body, they were judged. The light of the gospel was put out completely forever in Israel. The sun was darkened. The moon would not give its light. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. But as a result of that, remember what we read in Romans 11, verse 11. It says, "There I say then, have they stumbled," speaking of Israel, "that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." On the one hand, judgment. On the other hand, a great and effectual door is opened up to the world. The Gentiles will now hear the gospel. And God's early reign, or his former reign, begins to fall across the face of the earth. Now, the interesting thing is that the former reign is joined to the latter reign in Joel 2:23. The former reign and the latter reign as the first. And so, could it be that God has a plan that when he begins to evangelize the world a second time, when he is going to blow the trumpet for the second jubilee, that he's going to save a great multitude of people in the world, that he will once again darken the sun, he will turn the moon to blood within the churches and congregations, and then your sons and daughters will prophesy? You know, we know the Bible tells us that God is going to save a great multitude of people. How is he going to accomplish it? How is he going to get it done? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's the only way. Now, when we read that verse, that just means that believers, children of God, the elect, will carry the message. We will share, we will witness, we will testify to the truth of what the Bible says. And through that, God is going to save a great multitude. Of course, it helps to have the electronic medium to share that message, because then it can be multiplied across the face of the earth through radio and internet and all the things, the technology that God has developed today, where this great multitude will hear and will become saved. But you see, in Revelation 6, we have the great tribulation. The great tribulation. And again, the sun is darkened, the moon's not giving its light, and the great tribulation ties in with the latter rain. And so, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. As we go to Revelation 6, at this point, now, let's not lose sight of the fact that, yeah, the world's going to be destroyed. There's nothing that's going to last forever in this world or endure. The mountains are going to be destroyed, the seas, the land. The Bible's very clear in 2 Peter 3 and other places that there will be a literal destruction of this earth. But in Revelation 6, God is looking towards a spiritual truth. He's trying to teach us that there will be judgment coming on the churches and congregations, and once again, the people of God will be sent forth to evangelize the world, and the sons and daughters will prophesy. And then we read in Revelation 6, verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So the stars of heaven are likened to a fig tree that has some fruit on it, and though there's a wind that comes and it shakes the branches, it's a mighty wind, and the fruit that's on there begins to drop to the earth. And God is saying that's what the stars of heaven are like. Now, let's just look at this idea of the stars of heaven. If you go over to Hebrews 11 that John was reading earlier, it's actually in one of the verses John was looking at, in Hebrews 11, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky." That's the same word, heaven, that's in Revelation 6. "The stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." So the stars of heaven are being associated with the promise to Abraham. Your seed will be as the stars of the heaven. Well, let's go back to Exodus 32 and look at verse 13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Actually, you know, if there was like one verse we could point to, and the Bible does this, if there's one verse somewhere, God can define a term. If there's just one or two verses and you're looking for what does God mean by this, what's the spiritual meaning of this, God can use those one or two verses. But when it comes to the stars, they're numerous. The verses are all over the place, where God again and again and again is assigning a spiritual meaning to the stars, and really we would have to work at it to miss it. To miss what he's saying. Let's go to, I think it's Isaiah, but hold on, let me check. So Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So you see there, Lucifer, who is Satan, is saying he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to exalt his throne above stars. And then the next thing you know, I will sit in the mount of the congregation. That's the church. That's the church. Because that's where the stars spiritually are found. And actually, keep this in mind, because it's also giving us a definition for heaven as being the churches and congregations. And not the heaven that's out there, the expanse. Or look at Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel 8, it says in verse 10, and speaking of the he-goat, "And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Can Satan cast down stars, literal stars, to the ground? No. But those individuals who God likens to the stars of the heaven for multitude, can he cast them down? Yes, because he's stomping on the truth of God's word, and in the process, the stars are cast down to the ground. Or let's go to Joel again, book of Joel in chapter 2, but a little earlier. Joel 2, in the first few verses, it speaks of the assault of Satan and continuing during the Great Tribulation against the church. And continuing in this context, in verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. That's John 10, how John 10 describes Satan coming into the church. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So that's the army that God commissioned when he loosed Satan to come against the church to destroy the churches and congregations. And here the assault of Satan is likened to the sun being darkened and the moon being dark and the stars withdrawing their shining. Or look over at Micah, which is after Amos. Micah chapter 3. And it says in verse 5 and 6, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Not over all the world. It's not literal. It is over those in the church that have resisted the truth of God's word. They want nothing to do with it. And so they are in spiritual darkness. Or let's go to Obadiah. In Obadiah, which is before Jonah, in Obadiah 3, the pride of thine heart, and Obadiah is a one chapter book. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. That's referring to someone who brings salvation to themselves, and they're thereby insisting that they're one of the stars of heaven. They're one of Abraham's seed. They're one of the elect of God. Well, yeah, but you've exalted yourself. You accepted Christ or took some action that you think got you saved, and you have lifted yourself up to heaven. But God says, no, I'm going to bring you down. And you're going to come down on that day of judgment. You're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do many things in your name? And yet you were never truly born again. So again, the stars there are not referring to literal stars. Again and again and again. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There's the sun, moon, and stars. This woman will bring forth the man-child, who is the Lord Jesus. She represents the body of believers. And you can read Revelation 12 to see that. You can also go back to Genesis 37 when Joseph has his dream, one of his dreams. And in the dream, Jacob is is given the designation of the sun. The mother is given the designation of the moon. And Joseph's brethren are called stars. And they come and bow down to him. And again, Jacob and his family represent the body of believers who are spiritually assigned this designation by God as being the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're all wrapped up within the believers, within the true children of God. God has given them this designation because they are light bearers or light carriers, as they're bringing the gospel light to the world. They're like the luminaries that are shining in the darkness of this world. And so if God determines, as He has in the past in the nation of Israel, that was where He would place Himself, and that's where the people of God were to be in the Old Testament. And then God ceases to use those people, and He calls His people out, then Israel becomes dark spiritually. Or if God determines in the New Testament, during the church age, believers will be in churches and congregations, then they have the lights of the gospel, the light of the candlestick. They are the sun, the moon, and the stars. But if we come to the time when judgment begins upon the church, then God at first, originally, left the church, and the believers remained, didn't He? God left the church at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Well, God identifies Himself as the Son in several places. But the believers are totally wrapped up in the sun, moon, and stars, because the sun is their covering. As it says here in Revelation 12:1, a woman clothed with the sun, that's the covering of Christ's righteousness, and the moon under her feet, representing the law of God that has no more it can condemn us for, because our sins have been paid for, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's representing the salvation that God gives each believer. And so it is entirely wrapped up in the body of believers. And that's why it's not until the dividing point of the Great Tribulation that the sun, moon, and stars are said to be darkened. Well, let's also go to Jude, which is the little epistle right before Revelation. In Jude 13, and I really want to make a point of this because there is so much information. Jude 13, speaking of false prophets, it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Because they're not true believers, they're like wandering stars. But they are still like stars. They're still being likened to stars. Or let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. And in verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Now go down to verse 20 of Revelation 1. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in My right hand, in the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. So God is defining for us who the 7 stars are. They're in Christ's right hand. They're the angels of the 7 churches. And then when you read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, it refers to 7 congregations in Pergamos and Ephesus and Philadelphia and Smyrna and so forth, and Laodicea. There's seven congregations, and each one of the addresses unto the congregation is unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, and so forth. So there's seven angels. There's seven angels, and God is speaking to each of the angels of the seven churches, and those seven angels are seven stars. They're one and the same. They're synonymous. Now, why is that important? Well, when we go to Revelation 15, in Revelation 15, and we've looked at this in the past, it says in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And then in verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Now that's an astounding statement, because the seven angels were placed and positioned by God in seven churches where symbolically they were to remain. They were to remain throughout the church age. That's where the true believers were found. That's where the stars would be found, in the churches and congregations of the world. But now we're coming to the time of great tribulation, and the seven angels come out of the temple. And they come out not empty-handed, but carrying seven vials full of the plagues of the wrath of God. And when we remember, the seven angels are the seven stars, and they're coming out of the temple, then it is picturing what Revelation 6 is telling us, that the stars of heaven fell to the earth. They fell to the earth. The body of believers, who are typified by the stars, have come out of the churches and congregations, but not empty-handed. We carry the message, the church age is over. We carry the message that God is finished using the churches and congregations. It's like pouring ugly plagues upon the church, upon its waters, upon the seat of the beast, and so forth, that Revelation 16 describes. Every time we share it, we're fulfilling these scriptures that are informing us that God's people are coming out and witnessing to the truths that we've learned from the Bible. And so again and again, when we look at the stars, it leads us back to the believers. To the believers. Even though there are literal stars in the sky, in the heaven, and yet in the language here in Revelation 6, it is not pointing to those literal stars, but to the spiritual stars, because they're falling to the earth. And what's the reaction? What's the reaction of people today that are still in the church, for the most part, as they're hearing the news, they're hearing the information that the church age has come to an end? No. I mean, overwhelmingly, the reaction is resistance, and in no way can that be true. And they're going back to their church, back to their pastor, back to their confession and creed, and they're saying, "Look, you confirm it to me. You tell me the truth. Church age isn't over, is it?" And the pastor's telling them, no way. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Of course, they're misreading that verse entirely in Matthew. It has nothing to do with the corporate church. It has to do with the eternal church, the body of the elect, those that God saves. And yet, they're going back to find their security and their safety and their covering from this judgment that has begun. A real, honest, earnest judgment of God is underway, and God is pouring out wrath, terrible wrath, because no one's being saved within the churches and congregations. And What's the reaction of so many? Let me go back to my church and find my safety, to find my assurance, to find reassurance that I'm going to enter into heaven because I'm okay with this church. I'm all right with this church. You see, the rocks and the mountains cover us. And as it says here, and we don't have time to get into it today, but all the groups there, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, it can be shown from the Bible, it's all pointing to those in the churches and congregations. Every one of those groups is pointing to those that are in the church, and they're hiding themselves in the dens. What did Jesus say? My house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. They're hiding themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, Deuteronomy tells us their rock is not our rock. You see, our rock is God Himself, the great Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their rock is another kind of a gospel that they're trusting in. And it goes back to that vine of a strange, degenerate plant in that context in Deuteronomy 32. And yet, they're running into the dens. They're running into their churches. They're running into the rocks of the mountains. Cover us. Cover us. And protect us from these strange things we're hearing. Maybe they have a friend. Maybe they have a relative who God has saved and has left their church. And they're hearing this information. Maybe they have a radio. And they're hearing it through the radio. And yet, maybe initially there's a little unsettledness in hearing this kind of news. It's never been proclaimed before in the history of the world. It's unheard of to say the church age is over. We're kind of used to making that type of statement, but it is an astounding thing for the tradition and of the church that's been around for nearly 2,000 years for it to come to an end. No, let me go to my pastor. And the pastor assures them. And yet, what kind of safety, what kind of protection is there in the assurance of the words of a man? Yeah, he's ordained. He went to seminary, but so what? So what? What does that show? What does that prove? Is he going to protect someone? Is he going to save someone, or a priest, or a pope? Or a bishop, or whoever, are their words actually going to save someone from the fiery wrath of God and from eternal damnation? Or is the only covering the salvation of God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ? And we know that is the only covering. That is the only thing that can avert and hide someone truly. We must be hid in the Lord Jesus.